Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. We also want to thank and congratulate Sam and Chad Schlager. They're going to have a baby. And we're very happy for them. They drive over an hour to get to church from Elkhorn, and they're just a fine young couple, doctor and dietitian. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Seek him, he'll find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy father, which he swore unto them. And so if we seek God, you're going to find him. And then if you find him and seek him with all of your heart, then when trouble comes, when you need protection. See, there's a prerequisite to what we get from God. And then if you turn to Psalms 53, Psalm chapter 53 and verse number 2, it says, God look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. So we got a God who looks down from heaven. He's looking for people who have an understanding of who he is, what's important in life, and that seek after him. You know, you can have a knowledge of God, but you don't seek after God. You can have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. You can have all of the Bible studies in the world, but then if you don't do something with what you hear. And then 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. Verse number 2. And he went out to meet Ahaz. And he said unto me, hear ye me, Ahaz, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, here we've got this covenant with God. As long as we're taking steps towards God, he's taking steps towards us. But if God is no longer important in our life, God said, okay, that's fine. You see, God created us with a free will. And we can choose how much or how little of God we have. How much or how little we're blessed. How much, how little we're protected. And it's all contingent upon our desires, our wants, our desire to have more of God in our life. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. We're grateful for the understanding that we have and for what we are feeling in this place this morning. You have been a gracious and merciful God in our lives. And God, we ask, Lord, that you'd continue to not only anoint this pulpit, but every pew, every heart in this place, and will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every living soul has the promise of God. If you seek after him, you're going to find him. The problem is there aren't a lot of people who are really interested in God, not interested in the things of God. It doesn't matter what your past or your present life is like. The first time you take a step towards God, you're going to find God is going to take more than just one step towards you. The only requirement is that you seek after him. The word seek in the Hebrew means to search out or pursue, especially in worship. I've quoted this scripture over and over and over again until people are tired of listening to it, but it's so important. Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." So God isn't looking for part-time Christians. He's looking for somebody who will make a full-time commitment to him, because he really wants to make a full-time commitment to you in provision, in protection, in all of the areas of our life that we need God. But he cannot, based on a half-hearted commitment to him. God is constantly looking for someone who is seeking after him, like it says in Psalms 53 and 2. That is why coming into an atmosphere of worship like this morning is so important. God created us with this free will, and we can either pursue God or just leave God alone. And there are people who come in and out of those feelings of, I want God, and then the next week it's not so important anymore. Something else comes up in their life that seems to take precedent over God. And then God will not interfere with your life. Life just goes on without God. And we can go on without God. We can have a knowledge of God. We can have an experience with God. And then life can just go on without God, and we kind of put him on the back burner. And, well, if I need you because I've got trouble or because I want something, well, then God, God, God. This is true of those who never felt his touch, and it is even true of those who no longer pursue him. And we could be in the church for 20 years, and there were a time where we were red hot for God, and then there comes a time when something else takes precedent. It is always up to us to develop a relationship with God as close or as far away as you possibly want. Take a look at Psalms 27, please. Psalms chapter 27 and verse number 8. David is saying this: "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Amen. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of my enemy." So it doesn't matter, the people who are supposed to love you the most in this world, if they somehow walk away from you or forsake you, you know, that isn't always your fault. It's most of the time their fault because of their responsibility. But if that happens, you can count on somebody who will never forsake you or leave you. If you keep seeking God, he's going to be as close to you as you can possibly imagine. You're going to feel his touch. We try to comfort people with what we can do, but there's no comfort like God. We try to bless people the best we can, but there's no blessing like God. We try to protect people that we love, but there's no protection like the protection of God. You know, if you look at David's relationship with God, you find that he was just a boy tending sheep. He wasn't even considered for an office of anointing at all. So the father left him out in the field, and all the other sons were paraded before Samuel for the anointing, and Samuel just didn't feel the unction of God. And he says, you must have another son, because I know one of your sons is supposed to be anointed of God. And so there's this fresh, simple, pure young lad who's out just tending sheep, I believe talking to God. God saw something in his heart, and he wanted to anoint him the next king. And so David is anointed. He doesn't know what this is all about, but he knows, I'm feeling the touch of God. There's something going on in my life. Why? Because I really believe that there was something in his heart that was communing with God. He was seeking after God. He was talking to God. He knew the scriptures. He probably sang those scriptures to the sheep. So he gets the anointing. And then there's a lion. And then there's a bear. And he overcomes the lion, and he overcomes the bear. And then he goes to see what his brothers are doing in war. And he's criticized by his brothers, and the brothers treat him rudely. You know, what are you doing here? You're just a kid. Get out of here. And then he sees the big battle with Goliath, and he makes himself known. Hey, you know what? I have such confidence in God that I believe we should go after this uncircumcised Philistine. And so you know the story. He gets all of the acclaim because he kills the giant, not with somebody else's sword, but with his own knowledge of God. And so he gets the king's wife. Things are getting better. But then all of a sudden you find that he's disowned from his own countrymen, and he is sought after by the authority in his life, thinking that David is going to take his place. And so he hunts him down, and he's got to run from his home and from his family and hide in caves. But then there comes a day when he is able to see the fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. He is anointed, and he has established on the throne of Israel. And he becomes that which God said he would become 15 years in the process. And finally, it comes to fruition. So things are better. Things are good. And now, because of everything that is good in his life, temptation enters into his life, and he sees Bathsheba, and he can't resist the temptation. Do you know why I believe he couldn't resist the temptation? And it was Joseph who could resist the temptation. I don't believe David was any longer seeking after God like he used to seek after God. I don't believe that he was going before the face of God on a regular basis, because I'll tell you what, if you really have a great relationship with God, you don't have those great temptations that are in your life, like I don't have to go to church, I don't need to tithe, I don't need to worship anymore. All of a sudden, those things, they're just not important. And it opens ourselves up to all of those temptations, and it leads to sin. And in order to justify the sin, you just start sinning more. You know, I never really felt conviction about that. I really didn't think so strongly about, is that really necessary? The man who said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now David was no longer seeking the face of God. He didn't have God in his thoughts. He didn't have God in his life anymore. I mean, here's a young man who saw miracle after miracle, and God gave him promotion. And some feel that it was years that he didn't talk to God. He was in a great position. God still allowed him to be on the throne. Life just went on without God. Do you know life can just go on without God? He had a good job. He had a good family. No financial problems. People seemed to like him. Neighboring nations, well, gave him honor and even lots of goods. But then God brought church to David in the form of a prophet. God said, enough is enough. I'm not going any further without having a relationship like I used to have a relationship with you. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter number 12. It's amazing that some people, and I've seen this happen over the years, some people decide, well, I'm just not going back to church because I'm really irritated by what I hear. That preacher keeps saying this and that and that. And it just troubles me. And so God says, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll send a preacher to Walmart. I'll send a preacher to the gas station, and you'll just coincidentally meet somebody, and they'll say to you, where have you been? Hello? Verse number 1 of that 12th chapter of 2 Samuel says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So there is this relationship that this guy and his family have with this little baby lamb. And you can imagine, there's probably nothing more cute than a little lamb. Such innocency. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for a wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto the neighbors. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So we find here's a man who put God on a shelf, who decided it's not so important to seek God's face any longer. Church, we were all anointed by God when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, when we were so innocent and God saw something in our heart. Perhaps we were talking to God in our bed at night saying, God, if you're real, show me, demonstrate to me. We have all fought the giants in our life. We have all fought the accusations, all of the things that are going on in life, and felt like we have been outcast because of family members saying, what's wrong with you? And feeling a little down for ourselves. These things caused us to seek the face of God over and over again, and we've got those victories. But the scary part is when things are going well. Got the job. Got the wife. Got the husband. Got the house. got the position in the house, got the business. Everything seems to be going. And now all of a sudden, we're not seeking the face of God like we used to seek the face of God. Oh, we all know what the scriptures say. We know what it feels like to be anointed of God. We have seen the victories. We've seen the miracles over and over. There isn't anybody who couldn't convince us that God is real and he can manifest himself in power in our lives. But then we pull back from seeking God with all of our heart. Oh, David still believed God. He just didn't think about God. Now, where did I put my Bible? It was last Sunday I had that thing. Where is it? Why are we looking for a Bible from Sunday to Sunday? You see what I'm saying? I don't want to be your Nathan this morning. But I will, if that's what it takes. God will send a word or a situation into our lives in order to get our attention. You see, God's whole purpose is relationship-based. He wants to have a relationship with us. He just doesn't want us to have a knowledge of him. He doesn't want to hear the book reports every week of what God used to do, but God wants to demonstrate himself strong in your heart. He wants to give you a testimony so the next time you see somebody, you can tell them about what God has done in your life. And it revives the relationship. And it causes us to go after God with such an aggressiveness, a tenaciousness. Amen. I said Wednesday night, we had 17 people, a first-time Bible study in our home on Tuesday night, and one man who was a friend of Brother Paul Dorflinger is on the job. He comes the next day and says, oh, what a glorious day. Did you know it didn't rain before the flood? And he invited everyone that's on the job to come to the Bible study. Well, why? Because he got a little taste of God in his life, and he wants to share that. Some of us can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, and yet, God tells us that when people will seek after him with all of their heart, there is always a response. It's like a vacuum that's open and air rushes in. But first, there has to be a God consciousness, a desire to know God. And where does that desire come from? It is a matter of desperation sometimes in life, that no one else is going to help me. I've got a situation that nobody else can fix. And so we fall to our knees and we get desperate for God. Can't do it on our own, so we enlist the supernatural. Is there just dissatisfaction and lack of fulfillment that causes people to look for God? Whatever it is, it means that there has to be a first step from us. I've preached the message, not only here, but in other places, about being desperate for God. How the rich young ruler, well, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do, but really? Is that really necessary? And then the woman with the issue of blood, it says, whatever it takes, I'm so desperate for God, and God always meets us at the crossroads of desperation. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Paul said in Acts 17 and 27 on Mars Hill that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he not be not far from every one of us. Feel after God, seek after God, pursue him. So it's a matter of us feeling after God and then God revealing himself to us. As we show interest in God, the more real God becomes to us and the more of his manifestation We experience this is true at the start of our relationship with God, which is so awesome, but it is also true even though we've known God for years. If we're really not interested in getting a hold of God, God says, fine, you're not interested in me. You forsake me, I forsake you. That's what the scripture said. Seek him, feel after him, and he is always going to be there. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care what you're involved in right now, but today is the day of salvation, not only for the sinner, but for the saint as well. God is just not apparent to the majority of this world. They're driving by this church this morning thinking, well, what's that all about? They're a bunch of weak people. They need to lean on something that they can't even see. And so they don't have an understanding. They don't have a manifestation of God. God could have put a great big sign in the sky saying that I'm the only true God and my name is Jesus. And it still wouldn't make any difference. They would chalk it up to some kind of phenomenal thing that went on in the stars. He could have thundered a voice from heaven where all the world could hear, but his plan is for us to take the first step and he will do the rest. If only then that the supernatural will start to kick in and you realize how real God is. I guess when I first came into the church, it just amazed me. You know, God that I knew was in existence and read the Bible and had the stories, but I didn't understand that he could be so personal in my life as to talk to me and allow me to feel his presence. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Flesh will always be flesh and always present problems for us. And as long as we are alive, we have to overcome the worst enemy in our life, and that is yourself. It is the flesh, because the flesh always wants to do exactly opposite of what the Spirit wants us to do. Our flesh doesn't get the Holy Ghost. Our spirit gets the Holy Ghost. You know, you would think that the Holy Ghost would just transform this flesh and force it to do what's right all of the time. But that's why we need to get into the presence of God and seek after God, because the Spirit becomes stronger within us and allows us to overcome the flesh. Like Paul says, I beat my flesh into subjection all of the time, lest that I have preached to many, I myself might become a castaway. And if he was concerned about losing his salvation, how much more would we? We are a composite of three aspects of humanity. We are flesh, we are soul, and we are spirit. Our flesh makes us world conscious. It gives us our five senses to make us aware of the pleasures of this world, to see, smell, hear, touch, and taste. And all of these things are exercised all of the time. And as we develop these senses in life, we are more aware of what's going on in the world. And today we're in a society that is so high-tech that we can see and hear and be a part of other people's lives everywhere in the world. And that can be an advantage, but it also can be a disadvantage, because we can bring things into our home that we could never bring into our home before. Now, our soul makes us soul conscious or self conscious. Our human will, our intellect, and our emotion is what makes up our soul. Now, our spirit makes us God conscious. So we're aware of the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever gone on a fast, but it seems like when I'm putting down this flesh, I'm making the senses of this flesh hurt, all of a sudden I become so much more God conscious, that I'm so in tune to the things of God, it's so easy for me to be in communication with God. So our spirit makes us God conscious, and when we receive the Holy Ghost, we are become God conscious, an awakening to a spiritual world that we had never had access to before. And now we can walk into the kingdom of God. We can see the kingdom or the realm of God. And that's why Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We talk to people all the time about the goodness of God and they can't understand it. They can't see it because they are not God conscious. They're just soul conscious or they're flesh conscious. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we're all sowing, we're all feeding one of two people, the flesh or the spirit, and as we continue to feed the flesh, it becomes more resistant to the things of the spirit, and as we start to feed the things of God, if we come to Bible studies, church services, prayer meetings, and read the word of God, then all of a sudden, God is in everything that we see, you know, hallelujah. So who are we feeding? And what results do we have? If you are at a place where it's difficult for you to be faithful to church, faithful to God, faithful to the things that you know God requires, faithful to the Word of God, you're feeding the wrong person. Thou art the man, thou art the woman. I'm sorry. I want to get this group of people to heaven. I just don't want to pat you on the back, say, you're all right, you're fine, do whatever you want. I understand you have special circumstances. No, nobody in here has special circumstances. Everyone falls under the word of God, and God requires the same thing of everybody, whether you're a pastor or you've just been in the church for a week. Cater to the Spirit. And we become more and more God conscious. When Adam and Eve fed the flesh, it resulted in death and made everything just conscious to the flesh and not to God. We've seen people come out of seminaries for 8 years and yet they're not God conscious. So it's not a matter of information. Amen. They could be using the same book, even looking at the same scriptures. I've listened to, religious radio for a while. I don't do it anymore because it just frustrates me. Once makes me want to tear the radio out of my car. And they'll even preach on Acts 2 and 38, never even say anything about it. You know? and so you can have the knowledge of the scripture and still not be God conscious. And you can have very little information concerning the scripture and be very God conscious. God is in everything. Amen. Hallelujah. You spend 15 minutes at a burning bush. Something happens to you, folks. Now you've had a transformation. We need to have a transformation. We need to have our eyes open. We need to have our touch and sensitive to the things of God. We need more of the supernatural in our lives, in our homes, in our business, in everything that we knew. We need to think, okay, God's in this. How can I derive something from it? I walked up and down the aisles yesterday morning talking to God and speaking in tongues, and I thought, what a miracle it is to be able to speak in a language that God has given me and nobody else can even understand it. It's a special communication. I don't even know what I'm praying for, but I know I'm doing something good. Amen. And I may be praying for something that is intensely involved in my life and I didn't even know it. That I have access to the very presence of God witnessed by many miracles. The world would want to preoccupy us with the economy, with an election, with stupid conspiracy theories, whether or not we're going to survive another 10 years or not. And all of that really doesn't matter, does it? Does it really matter? What really matters is I've got God. I've got God. He watches over me. He's going to take care of me. He's more concerned about my life and my family than I am. And we can get to the place where we ignore the burning bush in our midst. And we walk away from that which is supernatural. Every day we are a part of the miracle of God. We have access to another world if we have a desire to enter into another world. But if you don't have a desire to get into the supernatural, not only on Sundays, but Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. Well, if you have a desire to do that, listen, I'm telling you, the windows of heaven will open up to you and pour out things that you couldn't possibly get on your own, you see. But if you forsake me, what did it say? I'll forsake you. The tragedy is that some choose not to enter. Our generation says, do what you want. You're under grace. If grace is really grace, it offers us a chance to change and repair and reconcile, not to keep doing what we have been doing before we met God. Grace is not a license to disgrace. Amen. We have been a very privileged church to see and feel what we're feeling, and we have speakers come in like Wednesday night. Brother Granquist was just absolutely overwhelmed by our Wednesday night service, and frankly, the Wednesday night is not the pinnacle of our services, but at dinner that night, he just went on and on about the presence of God and what an awesome experience it was. Well, not everybody's experiencing that, and we need to understand it, and it's because people are seeking the face of God. It's because of Saturday mornings. It's because of people who go home and they still talk to God and they still read the Word of God. And they value the commandments of God. They have such an incredible presence of God every service, but that's not why we should rejoice. We should rejoice because our names are written down. Written down. Turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread or trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to keep my name written in heaven. One of the most damnable doctrines there is once saved, always saved. And my Bible says that my name can be blotted out. Because I simply put God on the back burner. I forsake God and God forsakes me. He can send a strong delusion for me to believe a lie that I don't even realize I'm not with God anymore. Many people want to be around the miracles, but the miracles are secondary to you must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Amen. Do you think people said to Jesus in that day, who do you think you are? I mean, really, what authority do you? You know, we have Abraham. He's our authority. But who do you think you are when you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh by the Father but by me. I mean, really, that might not have set well with the Pharisees. No wonder they called Jesus the rock of offenses and the stone of stumbling. And sometimes we become the offense in the family. We become the offense on the job. We cause people to stumble in their false security of where they're at. But we are here in order to be just as Jesus. Most all have to first be offended and broken on the rock before they can get saved. Tough preaching, Pastor Nathan, but it's true. People have to somehow be offended knowing, you know what? Something wrong. There are people that try to dissect John 3 and 5. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. And referring to that of the natural birth when a woman breaks the water, but Jesus is not giving a medical class here. Amen. It's not the first birth he's talking about. He's talking about the second birth that makes us God conscious. The first birth makes us aware eventually. I see these beautiful babies being held around here, and their eyes are just always looking, and eventually they become even more attuned. But my excitement is when those eyes become attuned to the things of God. You know. Hallelujah. This message doesn't attract everybody. In fact, it brings division to many. But then the tabernacle, it sure wasn't very pretty on the outside. So apparently it's not the wrapper that stands out. It's really the message that stands out and the power that is on the inside, not on the outside. Church, we better stand for truth. If there is ever a day that we're going to be challenged, not only challenged by the world, but we're going to be challenged by other churches that even have our banner over it, saying, you know what? These things aren't important at all. God woke me up in the middle of the night this last week and said, you know, there are so many who say that hair and dress are not salvational, that sanctification, well, isn't a part of the plan of salvation. And God showed me so clearly, no, it's not a part of salvation, but it's the sanctification that secures and keeps our salvation. And once people think, well, these things aren't important at all, eventually, you know what we leave? We lose Jesus' name baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, an awesome presence of God, because once the sanctification is gone, we don't seek God in the same way. We're not the Nazarites anymore who can shake ourselves when we have a trouble and then all of a sudden the power of God surges through us. We better be willing to be labeled anything for this truth. You see, the word tells us buy the truth and sell it not. That means it costs us something. Church, in every service, we must become more God conscious. It has to be our objective, because as Psalms 53 and 2 says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. I'm going to just keep seeking him. I just want to get closer to him. I'm going to seek his face. What it shows us in Psalms 51 is God accepted the repentance of David. Cast me not from thy presence. Renew a right spirit within me. Cause me to feel the joy of my salvation. Here's a man who sinned greatly, but even later God said, David was a man after my own heart. I believe it's because David sought after God and sought after God. Even God said, listen, war is not going to leave your home. You're going to even have problems within your own family. Your own kids are going to come at you. That's okay. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to keep living the best that I can for you, God. David, a man after God's own heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to be like Jesus, but I want to take on the spirit of David. Hallelujah, there's not one of us who hasn't fallen or disappointed God in one way or the other, but we get up, we brush ourselves off. As Brother Oggs wrote a book, you have to have a want to. If you don't have a want to, if this is just kind of a sideline to the rest of your life, it's something that we do on the weekends, well, you're not getting the full benefits that God wants to give you. I want to be so electrified by the Spirit of God that it consumes me. There have been times in my life I thought, is there something wrong with me because I get up in the morning thinking about God, all during the day I'm thinking about God. It's only because I'm aggressive in my approach to God. But woe unto me if I find other hobbies and other things that kind of come into my life and consume me, whether it's relationships or whether it's things around me or things that I want to obtain in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. And so conversely, if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, how can all these things, how can we be satisfied? One last scripture, and then I promise I'll stop. Ecclesiastes 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 1. Solomon, the wisest and richest man who ever lived, says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. In other words, you got it all, you worked your plan, and your plan came together, but why am I not satisfied? Why am I not happy? Why are things not going well like I thought they were? Got to be God first. Hallelujah. You know, and if I ever get to that place where I'm thinking there are so many other things that I need to do with my life, life is short, I hope God sends a Nathan to me. Thou art the man. What's wrong with you? How come you're not doing what you used to do? That, my friend, is the mercy of God in my life. I haven't talked to you for a while. I better send a prophet. I better send a preacher. I was planning it. I'm preaching another message this morning. God got me up early this morning to deliver. Thou art the man. Jesus. Would you stand, please? Jesus. It all starts with one step. Not to the foyer. There's a runway to heaven right here. Would you come?